Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57, Luke says this, "And they were walking along the road. A man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" Would you pray with me? Lord God, we do thank you that you have given to us your word. Given us its truths. You've told us, Father, what it is that you expect of us. We have the supreme gift of knowing how it is that we can become your children again, that we can receive salvation through faith in Christ alone. And we thank you for providing that written record for us. Thank you, Father, for providing us with knowing who you are through your word. And now as we come to learn again from it, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in college, I had a friend who had a picture on their wall that, frankly, I just found mesmerizing. And whenever I was in their room, I would stand and look at this picture, and I would try to take in all that I believed was being communicated through this picture. It looked something like this. It was just a simple tombstone, and it said self on it. And I would stand there, and I would think about that, compare my life to what that was trying to communicate, and a number of scriptures would come to mind. Jesus says in Mark 8, that if anyone would come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, for the gospel, will save it. Another one that would come to mind was Luke 14, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. John 12, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then as we get further into the New Testament, Paul, as he's working out some of the theological implications of this, says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I lived in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Philippians, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And I would look at this picture, and I would ask, am I dying to myself? Am I looking at the things that I have in my life and giving those up for the sake of having Christ? Am I living my life? Do I see myself as being crucified with Christ? Am I willing to take discipleship in being a citizen of God's kingdom so seriously that I would do more than just gloss over Jesus saying, hating his father and mother, hating his wife and children, hating his brothers and sister, hating his own life, letting nothing get in the way of discipleship. Nothing get in the way of being a citizen of the kingdom of God, of dying to self. Am I willing to do that? Is that what I've signed up for? Sometimes I can answer that question pretty clearly. Not nearly as often as I'd like. And one of my great heroes in the faith, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, sums this picture up very, very succinctly. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Life and discipleship in the kingdom of God is an all or nothing proposition. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we have utterly changed lives when we come to know Christ. We are no longer spiritually dead. We are now spiritually alive. And it's expected, the New Testament expects of us, that we will respond to the gospel with the desire to live our lives as citizens of the kingdom of God and dead to self. Life in the kingdom of God demands total commitment. You know, I think that's one of the reasons that when the Bible does speak, it tries to illustrate what discipleship really looks like. Is there anything that we can look at in our world that helps us to understand what discipleship looks like? The Bible turns to marriage. I think that's an interesting thing that happens there. The reason I think that happens is because marriage, when we are going to approach marriage as God wants us to approach us, as God has said about what marriage is in the Scripture, marriage is an all or nothing proposition. You go all in when you get married. It's not to be taken lightly. It's a covenant that's to last the totality of one's life. It is serious, no-nonsense business. Sadly, something our culture has lost. And unfortunately, much of the church has lost. And see, this is exactly what one of the most famous passages on marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, points to. Points to this connection between the picture of marriage and what it looks like for discipleship. You see, Paul lays out the roles and expectations that God has created in a biblical marriage. He says, wives are to submit to their own husbands. And husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Submission and sacrifice. In both cases, language that is speaking of dying to self. And Paul says at the end of this passage in verse 32 of chapter 5, this, and he's referring back to the marriage, what he's been talking about, and the one flesh union that is created in a husband and wife, a man and a woman coming together in marriage. He says, this is a profound mystery. Marriage is a profound mystery. And he follows it up with this. I love this. But I am talking about Christ and the church. So he says, I'm giving you this whole picture on marriage, but what I'm really talking about is Christ and the church. In other words, submit. Love sacrificially, do this within your marriage because, as believers, ultimately, these are the very attitudes and behaviors that you are to have as disciples of Christ. And this is the consistent image running through the pages of the New Testament. Christians die to the old life under the bondage of sin and death, and we rise to new life in Christ. Colossians 3:9 says it like this: do not lie to each other, talking about the old life. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new life, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Get rid of this old life that you had, because you got new life now. And a significant characteristic of this new life means dying to self and living in total, unswerving commitment to the kingdom of God in Christ. Now, last week we learned that the new life that we have in Christ demands new allegiance. Our passage today teaches us that the primary demand of this new life, the primary demand of this new allegiance in Christ, excuse me, is death to the old life centered in self. In Luke 9, 57 to 62, as we just heard a moment ago, Jesus encounters three men who say that they want to follow Jesus. And Jesus uses these encounters as an opportunity to lay out what it means to die to self and to live for the kingdom of God. Now, if you were listening carefully, you might have listened to this and thought, man, Jesus does not know how to sell his message. You know, two guys come volunteering to follow him. He calls a third, and the way that he responds is to say, you need to die. You need to get rid of everything that you are holding on to and die to yourself and completely change everything that you think discipleship means. I was talking to a buddy of mine who does, he does marketing. He's a copywriter for Universal Studios Florida. And I was asking him about marketing and asking him about this passage and saying, you know, what is there something within this that you can help me understand? Is Jesus just a bad salesman? And he said, no, as a matter of fact, Jesus is an excellent salesman in this. He's doing something that is called prospecting. Some of you who are sales folks could probably school me on this. But prospecting is where you would look at your potential clients and you would lay out for them everything that it's going to mean for them to be a client of yours. Because you don't want to waste your time with someone who's not going to buy your product. And what Jesus does here is he says, listen, I'll take you as a disciple of mine, but you need to know exactly what is going to be demanded of you. And what's going to be demanded of you is this. Death to self. Now that's going to come in all kinds of different fashions. It's going to look all kinds of different ways to all kinds of us. But that's ultimately what it comes down to. He says, I'll take you. Come follow me. But recognize this is what you're signing up for. Today I want us to explore this passage a little bit. Because we're going to find that living as citizens of the kingdom of God means dying to security, living dependent on Christ, dying to excuses, living in urgency of the gospel, and dying to our former life, living for the present future of the kingdom of God. We're going to come back and talk about all of these in just a moment. So if you haven't turned in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Luke chapter 9, again, we're looking at verse 57 through 62. Now, keep in mind, the three people that Jesus is meeting and the three things that he is saying is not exhaustive of what it means to die to self. These are examples. And it's because some of you may look through these and say, none of these apply to me. Okay, but there's something that does. There are other ways of dying to self that are going to apply to you. I encourage you, search the scripture and find them. What we do have here are three very clear examples of what this may look like in most of our lives. And the first example we see today of dying to self is dying to security and living dependent on Jesus Christ. Dying to security and living dependent on Jesus Christ. Verse 57 says this, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, you know, at first glance, it appears that this man is simply enraptured by Jesus and his message. Perhaps he's been following along for a couple of months, maybe a couple of weeks, you know, listening to Jesus teach, and he cannot control himself any longer. I need to follow. But this is why it's great to have four Gospels and not just one. Because you see, each of the Gospels adds to and fills in the picture of what's going on during Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. So keep your finger here in Luke 9, but turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. What we have here in Matthew chapter 8, we'll start at verse 18, is essentially the same story. Instead of three men, there are two men, okay? But the very first man who comes, Jesus gives the same answer that he gave in the Luke passage. We read this: when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What we discover here is a little bit of insight on who this man is that's probably coming in Luke 9. I believe this is the same person. We're just told the story from different perspectives. And if it's the same person, then this is not just somebody who's enraptured by Jesus. This is a scribe, a teacher of the law. Professionally, what his job was to do was to interpret and read and study the law of Moses and teach that and interpret it for everybody else. Interestingly enough, he is one of the two people that Jesus is constantly locked into battle with. Now, the man addresses Jesus as teacher, and that probably gives us we know that that was a sign of respect, but that probably also betrays some of what this man is looking for. He has an agenda in coming to Jesus and in asking to be his follower. He's most likely looking for more learning or more teaching, or perhaps what he really wants is residual celebrity from being next to and being near somebody who's famous. We're not really told, but we can at least start to infer a little bit from the insight that Matthew gives us. At any rate, returning to the man's request in Luke, what we see from Matthew's account, adding that to it, it suggests that this man sees discipleship to Jesus in some way as potential security for himself, perhaps even job security. But Jesus' response to the man makes clear what being Jesus' follower means. He says, "Will you die to self? Will you give up security and follow me?" I mean, listen to the answer Jesus gives. "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, but I," Jesus saying, "have no place to lay my head." And what Jesus' answer does is it points to the reality that life in the kingdom of God means living as a stranger in this world. It means living without, many times. And again, we looked at this last week. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are no longer citizens of this world. With new life comes new allegiance. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And from a biblical standpoint, this means that the world is no longer my home. And in this example of dying to self, it means giving up the temporary security of this world in order to gain the greater eternal security of salvation that will come from knowing Christ. And living as a follower of Christ means trusting Christ to provide for what we need. That's a tough place for me to be. I typically want to read something like John 3:16 and say, "For God so loved Malcolm that he gave him a Winnebago." But that's not what it says. He loved me enough to give me exactly what I need: the death of his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives us what we need. When we die to self, we end up giving this up the securities of what we want. I mean, this is exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. 12 and 13 of Philippians, almost all of you could quote it, and yet we so often misunderstand what Paul is trying to say. See, most of us just know verse 13, which is, "I can do all things." Excellent, thank you so much. But listen to verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What's Paul talking about? Paul's talking about, I know what it's like to give up my security. I know what it's like to be wholly and completely dependent on Christ to provide what I need. And then verse 13 comes. I can do everything. Referring back to verse 12. I can be hungry. I can be content. I can be well fed. I can live in plenty. I can live in want. Through him who gives me strength. One of the first ways that we die to self is by dying to security and living dependent on Jesus Christ. The second example Luke makes of dying to self is dying to excuses and living in urgency for the gospel. Dying to excuses and living in urgency for the gospel. Verse 59, he said to another man, this is Jesus speaking, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now this second man is called to follow Jesus, but a reasonable excuse leads to delaying his response to discipleship. And we really can't miss this. The man is not giving Jesus an unreasonable excuse for postponing discipleship. As a matter of fact, the excuse is rather noble. Proper burial was very, very important in the first century. It's very important in the ancient world, throughout the ancient world. Frankly, it's pretty important today. And it was a major concern, and it was also a significant duty of a child to provide a proper burial for their parent. But the principle we find at work here is that duties and desires, whether they be noble or nefarious, will often conflict with the demands of discipleship. And if those duties and desires, be they burial of a parent, be they the raising of one's child, being the pursuit of an education, the climbing of the corporate ladder, or attending Bible study. All of those things that we just mentioned, and many more that you could mention, which are worthy pursuits in our lives, oftentimes become nothing more than excuses to delay complete and total commitment to discipleship by living for the kingdom of God. We have to challenge our excuses. We need to take our excuses, we need to submit them to this test. Is my excuse dying to myself? And why do we need to do that? We need to do that because the kingdom of God needs to be proclaimed now to a world that is dead in their sins. There is an urgency to proclaiming the gospel that disciples must embrace. That's why Jesus, he hears the excuse. He understands the issues that are at stake and says, listen, let the dead bury their own dead. You want to be committed to the kingdom of God? Good. Go and proclaim it, because the time is short. You know, and we see this in the very next chapter, chapter 10, right here at verse 2. Jesus is sending 72 of his followers out to do ministry. And he says to them, listen, guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Notice what Jesus does not tell us that we need to pray about. We don't need to pray about the harvest. Why? Because the harvest is a done deal. God knows who he has elected. What do we need to pray about? the workers who are to go. There is an urgency to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while we are praying, we need to be willing to be the ones ourselves who will go, who will walk across the room, who will introduce ourselves to somebody, who will take the time to get to know someone, may take the time to just challenge them there on the spot. Do you know Christ? Can I pray for you? Let me tell you what you know, you're telling me a complaint. Let me tell you where you might find this in the Word of God, some answers to what you're looking for. Dying to self means dying to excuses, and it means living in urgency for the gospel of Christ. Luke offers a third example of dying to self in this passage. Dying to self is dying to our former life, living for the present future of the kingdom of God. Dying to our former life, living for the present future of the kingdom of God. Verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In this last example, we see the first two examples become even clearer. Dying to security in this life and setting aside even reasonable excuses to delay discipleship makes sense when we realize that our former ways of living, of life, before coming to know and follow Christ, have no place in the kingdom of God. Jesus simply says, when you put your hand to the plow, when you join in the work of the kingdom of God, this work is accomplished by living in the present future and not our past. And what I mean by calling this the present future is again that idea that we explored very briefly a number of weeks ago, looking at, or how do we conceptualize what the kingdom of God is? Because the Bible talks about it as something that is here now, and it is something that is still to come. Remember, we talked about that with the already and the not yet. That's what I mean by the present future. We are to live our lives as citizens of the kingdom of God right now, even though the kingdom has not come in all of its fullness, because that will come in the future. But we live in the present future now. We respond now. And when Jesus is illustrating this, what he is trying to do is he's talking to us about the great temptation that I believe all of us suffer of wanting to live back in the past. And he makes a really cool picture here, something that may be lost on many of us. See what I can do to illustrate this. So in the first century, on an ancient farm, you would have had a plow that would have just sat with a single blade, sat in the ground, and you would put, I'm right-handed, so I'd put my left hand on the plow to guide the plow. I'm not strong enough, even if I look like Schwarzenegger, I wouldn't be strong enough to push this plow through hard, rocky, Middle Eastern soil. It wouldn't be able to do it. So I've got an animal that's also hooked up to this. So I've got one hand on the plow. I've got another, in my other hand, I've got some kind of whip or a crop or something like that, and I'm moving this animal along. Now, what happens if as I'm moving forward, I start doing this? Am I straight? No. Oh boy. Got to come back. Come on, buddy. Keep moving. All right, I screwed up here. Just want to make sure that I missed that. Oh boy. Now, here's the principle. How many of you ride motorcycles? Not nearly as many as I was hoping. I've been on a motorcycle a number of times. I've only driven a motorcycle once. And the reason for that is my father had a beautiful motorcycle that he bought in 1992. It was so beautiful that if you have a calendar from Harley-Davidson in 1992, they actually took a photograph of it before they shipped it to him, and they put it in this calendar. So my dad wanted to teach me how to drive this thing. Unfortunately, I laid it down was not a good day. It was not a good day at all. But one of the principles that my father taught me about this, and I have seen this in driving cars, is he said, you know, I was very nervous about turning this motorcycle. It was big. It was really big. I don't remember what it was called. It was really big. And he says, you will, when you're turning, you need to look where you want to go. That's going to help you turn. So if you need to turn to the right or turn to the left, you're going to need to look a little bit to the left. And as you look at where you want to go, your body is naturally going to take you that way. Okay? Now, if you're in a car, you know, you're driving on the interstate. You ever notice this? See, now all of you are going to notice this. You're following that person in front of you, and they swerve a little bit to the left. You know what you end up doing? You swerve a little bit to the left. They swerve a little bit to the right. You swerve a little bit to the right. Because we go where we're looking. That's the principle that we have here. That's what Jesus is saying. You're going to go where you're looking. You put your hand to the plow, don't look back, because that's where you're going to want to go. You're going to be just like the Israelites were when they were in the desert with Moses, saying, what have you brought us out here to die because there weren't enough grades in Egypt? If only. I love this scene. This is one of the DVDs I want to see. Actually, I think God's got Blu-ray now. But to say, you know, I want to see their complaint, because can you imagine this? They're saying, oh, if only we could go back to Egypt where it was so much better. Really? Where you were slaves? Where, you guys might have forgotten this, but you had a Pharaoh that actually murdered a number of your children. That's where you would rather be? You see, when we keep looking back, we do not go where we need to go. And the kingdom of God is a present future. The kingdom of God is not a past. We need to, dying to self is denying our former life, living for the present future of the kingdom of God. Living as citizens of the kingdom of God is everything. It's not something that we add to our lives or add to the demands of our lives, like taking a second job. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a commitment to reorder all other duties and desires to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is this: dying to self. And you know, communion serves as a living picture of the dying to self that our Lord Jesus himself did as he focused on his mission to give up his life as a ransom for many. And as we come to this table this morning, as we leave this place later today, I hope all of you will consider how you will die to yourself, how you will die to your securities, to your excuses, to your former lives, that you and I may wholeheartedly and may boldly commit to living for the kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I am thankful that you have made it very, very clear what discipleship means. Discipleship is not easy, it is hard. Discipleship does not demand a little bit of us, it demands all of us. And I'm thankful that you tell us that. I'm even more grateful that through the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have given us the ability and the power to be able to do it. Father, as we do go from this place, I pray that you would be working on this man to keep thinking about what I need to do to die to my own self, that you would be working on this people, that they would continue to think about and they would respond to what they need to do to die to themselves and take up the cross and to wholeheartedly follow you. Amen.